Praise God. We finished last week our study in the book of Exodus, and we saw in the book of Exodus, as we finished up there, we saw that they had built the tabernacle. We saw at the end of Exodus that after the tabernacle was built, that the presence of God came and rested upon it. The Shekinah glory of God that represented His presence rested upon it. So the book of Exodus ended with God telling the people where to worship. Where to worship. That being the tabernacle. All its instruments and furniture that went with it. In the book of Leviticus, God tells us how to worship. Now, we're not going to go through the book of Leviticus. Not that it's not important. We're going to look at one chapter in just a minute. But it goes through all of the Old Testament sacrifices, the feast, and all those things. Well, our goal, our purpose as we started the book of Exodus was to make application of our daily walk. So we're going to actually begin a study in the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers. And before we do that, though, I do want to make one important stop in the book of Leviticus, chapter 9. So let's open there first, and then we'll get into the wilderness walk of the book of Numbers. But Leviticus 9 to start with. Going to give us some instructions to help us go. I do have one psalm I'd like you to find, if you'd put that there. Psalm 78, go ahead and locate that. Depending on how far we get today, we'll be looking at that psalm. If not, keep it marked, because we will look at it next week. Somebody took Leviticus 9 out of my Bible. Oh, there it is. They brought it back. Okay. I know I have it in there. I just read it. Praise the Lord. You guys got plans to eat some hot dogs this 4th of July? Nothing more American than eating the cast off of a cow, huh? Or pig. Praise God. I love hot dogs. You guys got to, you find all that? You set? Man, you guys are ready to go. All right. Well, in chapter 9, begin reading with me, if you would, please, at verse 22, Leviticus 9, 22. This actually just summarizes the last chapter of Exodus. But to help us in our study, let's read it. Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people, and he blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and they came out and they blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now check this out, verse 24. This is very important for us. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Now we read this in Exodus chapter 30, where at the dedication of the temple, God's presence came down. Here we see what else happened, and that was they made the offering on the bronze altar, which is a picture of the cross, right? And God Himself sent fire down from heaven to consume this offering and to start the fire on the altar. Wouldn't that just be awesome to see? Now, we do learn from this point on, it was up to the priest and the people of Israel to make sure that that fire stays burning. But the initial starting of that fire was started by God. Do you see where that's happening? Now, I'm highlighting that because as we're trying to learn lessons for our walk with the Lord, we want to make sure that we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So God started this fire three times in the book of Leviticus. Three times. Now, we're not going to go there. I just trust you'll believe me. But three times, Moses, Aaron, and his sons, the priest, the high priest, were told, you use the fire from the altar. Don't start your own fire. You use the fire that I started, right? So with that in mind, let's read a few verses of chapter 10 and see what we can glean from that. Leviticus 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, these were his two eldest sons. They had a very high position. Each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense in it, and offered, check this out, profane, some Bibles say strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Look at verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. This fire that God sent to to say he accepted the sacrifice, that he accepted Israel, that he accepted the priesthood, now comes out and takes out his two top priests. Why? Because it was profane fire. It was strange fire. Right? Now, this is very important for us as believers. That word profane there, or your Bible might say strange, is a Greek word. I'm going to spell it for you because I can't say it. And I can't spell that well either, so let me do the best I can. E-S-H-Z-A-R-I-C-H. Isn't that a great word? Here's what it means. It means common. It means impure. It means defiled. It means foreign or secular. Now, the fire in the altar that God started was a holy fire, right? But they, these boys, they just took a common fire and used it in the service of God, and God didn't like that. Now, God gives us the explanation, and we're going to see three reasons that these guys got took out in their service for God, and we want to make the application in our lives. Let's look at the three reasons. They start in verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying concerning God burning up his boys." Here's what God says. We learn two important things here that we need to make sure we never, never, ever forget in our walk with God. Number one, by those who come near me, number one, I must be regarded as holy. As holy. Not something common, not with a lack of reverence. Remember this profane fire? What one of the definitions was common? You see, when we bring God down to the level of just a common deity, we are not honoring God as holy. Now, they were priests, but yet they were not honoring God as holy. I have a note here. False teachings are deadly. By lowering God's standards and devaluing God's holiness can bring devastation and serious consequences, right? What these boys were telling the congregation by not taking the fire from the altar and just taking it from a common source, maybe lighting it themselves, they were sending a message that you don't need the altar of God. You see what I'm saying? Friends, we need the altar of God. What's the New Testament picture of that altar? The cross, right? See, there's teachings that say you don't need Jesus Christ to get to heaven. All you got to do is be a good citizen, you know, do nice things for people and all this kind of stuff. That's a false teaching. It sounds good, but that's removing the holiness and the necessity of God. You see what's happening there? The second thing, and this is very important, God says, and before all the people, here's the second thing, I must be glorified. I must be considered as holy and treated as holy, and I must be glorified. Now, if you break this down into the original and do all of the dissecting of it and all this stuff, what you're going to see is they were ministering in such a way that they were drawing attention to themselves and not to God. Now, remember, they have just been ordained. They're wearing these fancy robes that are shiny, and everyone's like, ooh, man, the priest, right, and all this stuff. They got shiny censers and all that stuff. Well, what they were doing is they were starting to believe their own press. And they were drawing attention to themselves and not to God. Remember, I said when we were doing communion that Jesus taught us two great lessons before he was crucified. The first one was communion. You know what the second one, and I think the greatest lesson Jesus taught his people, is the washing of feet. Here are these priests. They were wearing these fancy robes, which God designed and told them that these robes had a purpose. But what high priestly robe did Jesus wear? He wore a towel. What censer did Jesus carry? It wasn't a shiny gold one. It was a basin full of water. And he washed the disciples' feet, right? And we today, as the children of God, we're still washing people's feet. Now, I don't mean the physical act, but through the water of words, we are either blessing people or we're bringing them down, right? We're to still wash the disciples' feet. Does that make sense? All glory must be to God. We're not to call attention to ourselves. We're to be pointing people to Jesus. You guys hear me pray it a lot. I pray it almost every week, and it's not because I can't think of something to say. You guys know I can think of something to say, right? But I pray it a lot on purpose, and that is I'll say something to the effect like, God, we'll make very sure that you get the glory and the praise for this. Right? Because that's important, because he does it anyway, right? So God says, I must be holy. I must be treated as holy. We need to be very careful. We don't take the holiness and reverence away from God and count our God as just common. And that's pretty common in churches today, to make God common. And we need to make sure that God gets the glory and not man, right? Now, there's something else we see in here. In verses 4 through 7, God makes the funeral arrangements, because Aaron and the other two sons, they can't touch their brothers because they would be defiled as priests. So Moses gets their cousins to do it. Let's drop down for our study to verse 8. In verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Aaron. Now, this is the only time in the Bible that God speaks directly to Aaron. Every other time, God speaks to Moses. Moses conveys it to Aaron. This is the only time God speaks directly to Aaron. And check out what he says. It gives us an insight into this whole situation. It tells us why these boys were not treating God in a holy manner, and why they were not giving glory to God, but receiving the glory for themselves. Check this out, verse 9. God says to Aaron, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink. You or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations. If you're taking notes, right next to this in your Bible, Ezekiel 44:21, we won't turn there, but it's another warning. It is believed that these boys were drunk on the job. Can you imagine? In Sun City, when I worked there over 20 years in the funeral business in Sun City, you know, location, location, location. But sadly enough, there were a number of churches there that we had to have a funeral ceremony before 10 o'clock in the morning, or else the preacher would be drunk. I volunteered to serve God before I was saved at a big, big church in Sun City, because I was there at 8 o'clock in the morning to set up for a 9 o'clock funeral. Place was open. I'm getting set up. The preacher comes in, and he can't even walk. He's so stinking drunk. And he's walking down the aisle, and he's bumping into the pews and all this stuff. And I said this to God. I believe I even told Kelly that. She's heard the story over the years. But I think that day I might have even told her. But I told, and I wasn't even saved, but I told God, if that's the best you got working for you, I'll do it. 40 years later, here I am, you know. But that's a sad thing, right? And can you imagine God's got to tell the priest, hey, man, don't drink on the job. Because look at what being influenced by false stimulus does. Not only if you're serving the God, but just walking with God day to day. Look at verse 10. That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. We were talking in the prayer room earlier just about the exposure that young people have to the world today, and we were talking about how naive we were as young people. But, you know, not just alcohol or drugs, but just in the media, the things that people are exposed to, the line between holy and unholy is blurred. The line between clean and unclean is blurred, right? I mean, there's stuff accepted now that would never be and shouldn't be accepted now, but were never accepted in the 50s, but is considered common and clean now. You see what I'm saying? So anything that stimulates you and makes you think, anything that will blur the lines between holy and common and uncommon and unholy, God says you're not to be part of that. And then in verse 11, he reminds us that you may teach the children of the Israelites all the statutes which the Lord has spoken by the hand of Moses. He reminds Aaron, you're to be teaching people the word of God. Is that telling us that maybe his sons weren't teaching the word? They were just, you know, trying to call attention to themselves and just doing their own thing? You know, when we get away from teaching the word of God, the people aren't educated. If the people aren't educated, they don't know the difference between holy and unholy. You see the point? Okay, now let's go to the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, chapters 1 through 9, go ahead, we're going to start reading in chapter 10. But chapters 1 through 9, God gives the instructions for the census of the people. That's why the book is named Numbers, because it had to do with the numbering of the children. And we won't read all of that. But where we will take up our study, and here's where things will slow down, because I'm going to call this wilderness lessons or wilderness walking or something to do with learning
how to live in the wilderness. And let's start reading in Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. Kind of set this up. This once again tells us, brings us back to that first day. You guys with me? Chapter 9, verse 15. You're welcome. It says, now on the day the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. It was always above the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after the children of Israel journeyed in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tent. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. The rest of the chapter just talks about the fact that they didn't move unless God moved. Okay? And if God stayed there for a month or a year, they stayed there for a month or a year. God only stayed there for half a day, they only stayed there for half a day. Right? They were very obedient to that. Now that is a good, good lesson for us, and that's point number one in our study. Point number one is, if we're walking with God, point number one is follow the cloud. Make sure we are following and taking our lead from the Lord and not ourselves. Right? As we get into chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, God gives instructions for Moses to make these two silver trumpets. These two silver trumpets will be used to call people to arms, to call people to church, to communicate with the people in battle, in peacetime, all that stuff. Let's take point number 2 for us in verses 11 and 12. This is going pretty quick, huh? Wait till I get to chapter 11. Verse 11 to 12, now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now remember, this cloud was the symbol of God's presence. It was the symbol of his protection and of his guidance. So if we are to faithfully follow God's Spirit, we can fearlessly march into the unknown, even if that unknown is a wilderness. Let me say that again. When we faithfully follow the guidance of the Lord, we can fearlessly follow God anywhere, even if it's a wilderness. You might be facing the wilderness of a divorce. You might be facing the wilderness of a business failure, of a financial collapse, of anything like that. Friends, when we're following God, there's no wilderness that we can't be safe and secure in. We have to trust the Lord, right? We have to trust the Lord. Second point, verse 14. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Let's just stop there. The rest of this chapter he talks about the order. They all had an order in which they had to follow. They all had a specific place in which they had to camp around the tabernacle. Here's the point that I want to make here. Notice first of all that Judah went first. Judah means praise. In our battles, in our wilderness, in our peacetime, wherever we find ourselves, praise must be our prelude. Okay? We must be in praise, especially if we're going into a wilderness, especially if we're going into a battle. We need to be praisers of our mighty King, right? There's a great power in praise. Praise is a great spiritual weapon. Let's drop down to verse 14. I mean, we just did that. Verses 14 through 28, we won't read. That's the placement of the people. Here's the point I want to make for that. There is a place and a purpose for everyone. There's a place and a purpose for everyone. God specifically told them, this tribe moves here, this tribe moves here, this tribe camps here, this tribe does this. They each had a job, they each had a purpose, and they worked beautifully together. The point is God has given us each different gifts and talents, and we all come together to make this thing work. Isn't that cool? There is a place and a purpose for you. That's awesome. Now, chapter 11. You guys ready to get into the study? All that was just the intro into the study. All right, chapter 11. Before we get into the text, would you please put on the overhead Deuteronomy 1:2. They're starting out on their journeys, and check it out. It is 11 days' journey from Hebron, that's where they started, by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Where they started from and where they're headed to is an 11-day journey. Okay? Now, let's say they've got 2.5 to 3 million people, including livestock, children, all that kind of stuff. So let's give them the benefit of a doubt. If you ever traveled with your family in a minivan, you know it takes a little longer than in your sports car without kids. So let's give them 2 weeks. Let's give them a month to make this 11-day journey. I think that's fair, right? It's going to take them 40 years. You know why? Because of themselves. Because of their mistakes. That's why we're taking the time to study this, so we don't make their mistakes, right? So it's going to 11-day journey is going to take them 40 years. We're going to learn a lot from this. So let's start reading verse 1. You guys with me? Okay, we're going to really slow down now because this is some interesting stuff. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now when the people... Oh, I'm sorry. I got stuck there. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord consumed some of them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Terah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Here's my question. We learn in verse 33 of the last chapter, chapter 10, that this is only 3 days after they've been on the road. 3 days. My question is, what did they have to complain about? The answer is nothing. They were just complaining to complain. You ever know people who just complain because they complain? Right? Well, God got mad. Right? God got mad. So this same fire that he used to take out the priest, he starts taking out the people, and the people go, hey, maybe God's mad. So they go to Moses, and as we read it, Moses prays, and the fire goes out, and the people are saved. But notice a couple things here. The first thing to notice is what I highlighted, and that was that complaining for no reason God doesn't put up with. Now, we have examples in the Bible of people not being sure what was going on and questioning God in a sincere manner, and God being patient with them and giving them an answer. These people are just complaining to hear themselves complain. They had no reason to complain. And notice who it was. It was the people on the outskirts of the camp. As we move ourselves away from the presence of God, the easier we are to complain about nothing. Right? The closer we are to God, the less we tend to complain because we are in the presence of God. So when we allow ourselves to drift away from the Lord, it's easy to become disconnected, distorted in our thinking and complaining, and just miserable. I've got a note here, having no anchor can cause you to drift. Having no anchor can cause you to drift. So they get everything fixed up, but look at verse 4. Now the mixed multitude, circle that, who were among them, they yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? For we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers, oh, those cucumbers, and melons. You know what the best thing about the 4th of July for me is in Arizona? The watermelons get really good, right? I mean, that's kind of my level. But the melons were awesome, and the leeks, onions. I'm good with the onions and garlic, leeks, you know. But look at verse 6. But now our whole being is dried up. For there is nothing except this manna before our eyes. Now, first of all, I had you circle the mixed multitude. We're not going to turn there, but right next to this, Exodus 12:38, we read that there were people other than the Hebrews leaving with the Hebrews in the Exodus. There were some Egyptians. There were some people who were probably captives from other nations that were serving. There were people other than Israel coming out with Israel, and God called them the mixed multitude. Notice it's this mixed multitude. It's not the true people of God who are now complaining that what God is providing is not sufficient. They are complaining that all we have is manna. What is manna a picture of? Manna is a picture of two things: the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the written word of God, our Bibles, right? So they're complaining, like a lot of people complain today, that the word of God, the Son of God, isn't sufficient for us. In fact, he says here in verse four, we're all dried up. We need the things of the world to fulfill us, to make us happy. You see the problem here? A couple other things. For the overhead, would you put 1 Corinthians 15:33? This is a great scripture. Do not be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Parents, you really need to remember this when you decide who your kids are going to hang out with. Evil company corrupts good character. Some translations say good morals. We need to be careful who we hang around. These people are hanging around with the mixed multitude who don't appreciate and honor and glorify God, like we just studied. They are now complaining about God, so that even the Israelites, who were the children of God, starts complaining about God. See what's happening? Also, if you're taking notes, you can write this down in verse 5. Distance lends enchantment to the past pain. See, they remembered fish. They remembered onions and the melons and all the stuff of Egypt. But they forgot about the whips. They forgot about the mud pits. They forgot about throwing their children in the Nile River. Oh, we want to go back there. That was the best. Are you people nuts? And when we start thinking our old life without Jesus was a whole lot funner and better than our new life with Jesus, friends, we're in a scary place. Very scary place. So looking in the rearview mirror can cause you to crash. See, Egypt will offer them a wide variety of food, but bondage came with that food. What did they have to look forward to in Egypt? The grave, the death. That's all they had. All their labor to satisfy some crazy Pharaoh. That's all the world has to offer for us, right? So we need to be careful, Christians, when we start giving into the intense cravings of the flesh. Now, they were complaining about this manna. Look at verse 7, gives a description. Manna was like colander seed, and its color was like the color of bdellium. I'm not sure I say that right, but it was round and white. Verse 8, and the people went about, they gathered it, they ground it on millstones, they beat it in the mortar, they cooked it in pans, they made cakes of it. This was some handy stuff. They could prepare it in many different ways. Some people liked it this way, some people liked that way. Notice two things that they did not do with manna. First thing they did not do with manna is they did not dilute it. And the second thing they did not do with manna is they didn't add to it. What's manna a picture of? God's word. The Bible expressly tells us two times, you don't add to it and you don't take away from the word of God, right? You accept it as it is. Now, notice, and this is important for us, notice some people fried it. Some baked it. Some made cakes out of it. Some made different ways. There's different ways to prepare it, but it was manna. You know, as we gather in worship, and as a worship team will invite you every week, we want you to worship in a way that you're comfortable. And for some people, worship, gathering your manna, you want to stand and hold your hands up. That's awesome. Some people want to sit quietly with their hands folded. That's cool. Right? As long as we're getting the pure manna, however you gather it, what difference does it make? You know, as long as you're not taking away from the glory of God and the holiness of God, you know. But when we're worshiping and you're invited to take a seat and you want to stand up, stand up. If you're invited to stand up and you want to sit down, sit down. Except for the last song, because that's my cue to come up. But you guys see what I'm saying? They prepared it in different ways, but it was manna. And it was this manna that kept them going and kept them healthy for these 40 years. But the mixed multitude saying, oh, this stuff is no good. Look what else about manna. Look at the next verse. I'm still in verse 8. It said, its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. It was sweet. Can you imagine a Cinnabon being health food? Would that just be a miracle right there? I mean, it was good. It tasted sweet. Another lie of the world is that the things of God is not sweet and good for you. Friends, the Word of God, the Son of God, is what we need. 2 Peter 1:3 says, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The people were given manna, but yet they wanted flesh. I must be careful because my flesh still sometimes craves its own desires. You guys ever wrestle with that? Verse 9. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Notice this, that God gave it to them, but they had to go get it. God has given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit, but we have our part to do to get it. Amen? Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. For the overhead, please, Exodus 33, 8 through 10. Check this out. This is just taking us back 2 to 4 weeks, not more than a month. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose. Each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. Now check this out, right? This is just a short time before what we're reading. All the people rose and, what's that word? Worshipped. Each man in his tent door. Now what are they doing in their tent door? Now they're whining. So the question is, are you a whiner or a worshiper? Right? Just a few days makes a big difference, right? Friends, we need to make sure that we're worshipers of God and not whiners to God. Because as we see here, God doesn't like whiners. The complainers, the first few verses, he took out with fire. Don't you just wish sometimes the Old Testament stuff would happen? It's like God, thank you for grace, but man, just one good plague, man. That's all I'm asking, God, one good plague. Not on me, but I'm in the wrong spot. Okay, so now they're complaining, and God's mad, and Moses is mad, verse 11. And Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant that, and why have I not found favor in your sight, and you have laid this burden of these people on me? Moses is having a pity party. You guys ever have a pity party? I throw good pity parties, but Jesus never shows up to them. But I still have them. And he says, Moses complained to God, did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them when you, and that you should say to me, carry them on your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to a land in which you swore to their fathers? God, why are you doing this to me? You have any idea, God, what I'm going through here? Now he says, where am I going to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me saying, give us meat to eat. I am not able to bear all of these people alone because the burden is just too heavy for me. And look at verse 15. If this is not the prayer of a desperate man, if you treat me like this, just go ahead and kill me here now. This is crazy. If I have found favor in your sight, if I'm pleasing to you, God, kill me. Now, Jonah prayed that prayer. Job prayed that prayer. Elijah prayed that prayer. All great men of God, but things kind of got heavy and they kind of got their eyes off of God's greatness and onto themselves. So he just says, kill me now. Don't let me see this. Now check it out, verse 16. So God says to Moses, hey, go gather 70 men of the elders whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle meeting that I may stand there with you. Then I will come down and I will talk with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put some upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear this alone. Then they shall say to the people, consecrate. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. The NIV says we were better off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not only eat it one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but God says, I'm going to give you a whole month's worth of meat. And you're going to have so much meat that it's going to come out your nose. And it's going to become loathsome to you. Why are you going to do that, God? Because you have despised the Lord. The NIV says, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Friends, when you start saying, why did I ever follow this Jesus guy? It was better off without him. You're in trouble of having stuff come out your nose. Now, let's talk about this. Notice, if you would please, that whenever we're feeling down and overwhelmed and all that stuff, God told Moses, go get the elders. Friends, sometimes we carry burdens with us when we need to ask for prayer. Because God hasn't called us to be burden bearers alone. Right? Now, we need to use some wisdom when we ask for prayer. If you're struggling with something, use some wisdom in who you approach. But don't be afraid to approach someone and say, hey, I need someone to stand with me in prayer. Hey, I'm being tempted in this area, and I need some accountability. Hey, this is happening. I made some bad choices. You know, don't be afraid to go to trusted elders. Don't be afraid to bring it to God. Be very afraid when you start saying, as they said in verse 18, I was better off without God. You were not better off without God. Okay. Now, I need to turn my page here. Moses kind of freaks out a little because he thinks he's only got two options. Look what he says here in verse 21. So Moses says, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. That's just the adult men. They all have families. Yet you've said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Now, Moses only thinks there's two options, flocks or fish, surf or turf, right? Look what he says, 22. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together to provide enough for them? You know, if we take out all of our flocks, which we need for the wool, we need for the leather, we there's stuff that we need them for. We can't just be killing them off to have a barbecue. If we can't get all the fish out of the sea, it's not going to be enough. What are we going to do here? See, friends, when we're starting to feel a little down, we start putting human limits on God. Verse 23, I love this. This is awesome. Underline, highlight, somehow get this verse. And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arms been shortened? Now you'll see whether what I say will happen to you or not. What this is saying is, he's saying, Moses, have I lost strength? Moses, am I no longer able to do the great things that I need to do? My arm hasn't shrunk. My muscles haven't shrunk. Further overhead, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. If you feel like maybe God's not moving in your life, maybe he's not hearing your prayers, may I suggest just maybe turn the glasses around and look at yourself, you know? Because God's still God, and he can still do his thing, but maybe we're hampering that by what we're doing. Make sense? So God says, Moses, I haven't weakened. I'm not the one who's changed. Your view of me has changed. I haven't changed. Let's finish up this chapter. Go real quick now. So Moses went out and told the people. Now, he hasn't told Moses yet what's going to happen. He just tells the people what the Lord said. What the Lord said is, you're going to get meat tomorrow. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took the spirit that was upon him and placed some of it upon the 70 elders. And happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Prophesying in the Old Testament was a means of like putting your seal of approval on it. The spirit would come upon people and they'd prophesy. But this is kind of cool, verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were among those listed, but they did not go to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. Now, why these two guys didn't come to the tabernacle when Moses invited them, I don't know. God doesn't say. But it didn't change what happened. They were still filled with the Spirit and began to prophesy. Verse 27, and a young man ran and told Moses, saying, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Tell them to stop doing that. They're not here with us. But Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. It would save Moses a whole lot of headaches if the people were filled with the Spirit. Right? Now, a man of quality and character is never intimidated by equality. Let me read that again. A man of quality and character is never intimidated by equality. Moses said, I'm not jealous these guys are prophesying. I wish everyone would prophesy. Now, check this out. Verse 31. This is amazing. Now, wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on that side, and all around the camp about two cubits above the surface of the ground. So right about here, here are these quail flying. And the people stayed up all day and all night and all the next day, and they gathered quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. How'd the Diamondbacks do last night, speaking of homers? Did they win? And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Some Christian whiz kid math guy figured out that that's at least 19 million birds. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a great plague. And the name of the place was Kidroth Hath, that place means the grave of lusting. Because they were buried, because there they buried the people who had yielded to the craving, and from there they moved to Hazareth. Now, I told you to find Psalm 78. And we're going to finish up with this. Psalm 78. And we're going to read verses 17 through 33. All right, you guys there? Let's start reading verse 17. But they sinned even more against him, and they rebelled against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart. Notice it was in their heart. See, their problem wasn't empty bellies. It was empty hearts. By asking for food of their fancy, yes, they spoke against the Lord. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the water gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he also give us bread? And he provided meat for the people. Now, it's funny. They were drinking water from a rock. They were eating manna, but yet said, God can't take care of me. Verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this, and he was furious. So the fire was kindled against Jacob, and his anger came against Israel. Here's why. Verse 22, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above, and he opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna on them to eat, and he gave them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, and he sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and his power, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like dust, feathered fowl like the sands of the sea, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp all around the dwelling. They came to him. They didn't even have to go catch him. The birds came to him. And he gave them their desire. Verse 30, they were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. So the tough guys, the healthy people and all that stuff like that, that's the one who God zapped. Bam. See, there's a reason that I eat junk food. It's for my own health and safety. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in fertility and their years in fear. Now turn with me forward a few pages to Psalm 106. We'll read one verse of scripture and we'll be done. Psalm 106, verse 15. Speaking of the same situation about them eating the quail and all this stuff. Verse 15, 106, 15. You guys there? Check out the results of this. And he gave them their request. Their bellies were full, but check it out. But he sent leanness into their soul. The manna kept them healthy, kept them living in the wilderness, allowed them to overcome their enemies. This food from heaven, but yet they weren't happy with it. So God gave them the food of humans, the food of man, and their soul became lean, and their days were lived in fear. Well, I got a whole lot more to say, but I'm going to stop right there. And everyone said, you guys are rascals, man. I dig it. Worship team, join me up here. And next week we'll continue studying the wilderness journey and learning these life lessons that are applicable for us today. Today, what we learn, what we can apply to, you know, July of 2017 is this, that we can be satisfied and the Word of God keeps us healthy and fulfills our needs. And we can trust God even in wilderness, right? So the Word of God is necessary for us today. Let's stand and let's pray as we close our service today. Don't forget, this Wednesday night, we're not having service this Wednesday night in remembrance of the holiday. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that we can study it. Thank you that it challenges us. Lord, thank you that you love us enough to give us your word. Even when the bad things happen, Lord, you give us those stories, Lord, as a warning and a reminder that your love is great, but your wrath is serious. Father, may we never turn and desire and crave the world without you. Father, may we never seek to turn to the past when we were slaves to the world. Father, would you help us when we sometimes feel dry and hungry? Lord, renew us and revive us and refresh us with the sweetness of your word and the satisfying of your Holy Spirit. You told the woman at the well that if we drink of the water that you give us, that Holy Spirit, we would never thirst. So Lord, if anyone is here today finding themselves thirsty, finding themselves hungry, I pray that today you'd give them a renewing and a refilling of the Holy Spirit and a re-hunger for your word, Lord. Father, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word. And thank you that we can come together and study it. Now we trust you, Holy Spirit, to make application to each and every one of us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we lift our voices,